Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Freddie. You're listening to Perspectives on the Bible, and thank you very much for listening. Today we're going to be looking at something that came across my desk. Actually, it's a thing that I have been speaking about for some time, and that is what we understand the will of God to be. What is it? What is the will of God? I don't really know. I really believe that, to be honest with you. I'm not daring to say I know the will of God for you specifically. In other words, I can't tell what God wills for you tomorrow or what he wills for you next week or what he wills for you in your entire life. But one thing I do know, that I take this on scriptural evidence, that God's will for you is your personal good. Now, what I mean by that is that God created you in the beginning. You know, a lot of us, I use this example quite often when I preach at funerals. This might be a strange thing to say, but I do use it at funerals. That is to say, I was born in 1947. So now you know my age. I'm not afraid of my age. I'm glad to be as old as I am, and may God grant me another 40 years of life. I'd be more than happy with that. But if you would say to my William and Rose years ago, where is Fred? They would say, Fred who? My father had a brother named Fred, so he might say, well, he's in Long Island, but you might be talking about something else. So my father would probably say, and my mother would probably say, Fred who? If you asked them that in 1945. But in 1947, in April, if you would have said to them, where's Fred? They would say, well, he's in the crib over there sleeping, or he's whatever I was doing at that particular time. Because in 1945, I was not in existence, and in 1947, I was. That's true of all of us. In other words, there's a birth date. We were born on a particular date. And then 9 months before that, there's a conception date. So we really came into being on our conception date. That's what the Bible says, that before you were conceived in the womb, I knew you, and before you broke forth in the womb, I called you by name. That's in the book of Jeremiah, and also in the book of Psalms, where God talks about knowing David before he was born and anointed him to be king of Israel before he even was born. We have that whole idea, and we have the annunciation of Jesus to the Holy Virgin Mary by the angel Gabriel, who said, you know, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So there's a constant refrain in the Bible to say that God knows you by name from conception. That's one of the reasons why we're very, very big on saying that life begins at conception. But anyway, to go on, not to go into that abortion thing, but to go on to the concept, the positive concept, to say that God knows us when we are conceived, and he plans for our life from the beginning, that God creates us. Now, in the notes, I write down that you are not a mistake. I have spoken about evolutionary philosophy. Now, I'm not going to go into evolutionary science, or some would call it pseudoscience, but let's just be fair and call it science. I'm not going to go into that other than to say that this evolution as a scientific process, it's fine. I have no big anxiety about that. However, as a philosophical process, and a theological process, I have a lot of problems with evolutionary theory. Why? I've spoken of this in other programs. I just want to do a little capsulization of that today because it's germane to our topic, which is to say, evolutionary philosophy, which stems from and is perpetuated and propagated and propagandized by those who want to use evolution against religion and against Christianity, and used by those who have an axe to grind and a philosophy to throw out there, and who want to win against the church and against Christianity, against the Bible, and against the truth, I would add. They want to say that evolutionary philosophy is true. What is evolutionary philosophy? Well, evolutionary philosophy is the underpinning of evolutionary science. Now, what does it say? Basically, evolutionary philosophy says that the human person is no different from and no better than any other being, birds, worms, microorganisms, phytoplankton, whatever. You are not better than and superior than these things. They're all equal. And that's based upon the selection of the species theory of Darwin, basically saying that, you know, we are, all of us, including the human person, the result of willy-nilly, helter-skelter, serendipitous, freako chanceo. You know, we're all freaks. We just happen to be existent based upon some kinds of serendipitous, willy-nilly, helter-skelter selection process. So you are just the dribble that drops down. If you were not, you know, your brother who was not born is because your father's sperm dribbled down his leg or was caught by a condom or whatever. And therefore you exist only because the condom broke or because he didn't wear a condom or whatever the deal was. Your mother forgot to take the pill, whatever it's going to be. You're a freak accident. You accidentally came into existence. And therefore, since you are accidental, you are not unique. You are just a mistake, whether it's the dripping down the leg, the catching in the condom, or the refusal to take the pill, or whatever the deal is. Evolutionary philosophy says the human person is created willy-nilly, helter-skelter, by mistake, a freak accident. You are an accidental being. Now, you understand that if you're an accidental being, then you don't have any eternal significance. You don't have any uniqueness. You're just unique in the sense that you're an accident, but not unique because you were planned or because you were meaningful or because you have a purpose in life. Christianity, in juxtaposition or opposition to evolutionary philosophy, says no, that every individual human person is created by God and has a purpose, and that God has known you from the moment of conception until now. Now, that leaves all those people who dribble down the leg, caught in the condom, or whatever, that leaves them out of the picture because they were never conceived. That was a possibility of life, but it wasn't life. Life is the meeting of the sperm and the egg, and therefore you are a unique person from conception. This is significant for the Christian faith because we do not believe that the human person is the same as the amoeba or the deer or the cow or the worm or the snake. We are better than that, and the book of Genesis talks about that, that we are chosen from the beginning to be the rulers of the creation. Now, not only the rulers, but the stewards. Now, what is a steward? A steward is a person who has a responsibility for and accountability for that over which he is the steward, the caretaker, the protector, the provider, the defender. These are all words that go with the word steward. And it means that, you know, into your ability, into your power, has been given a certain something, whether it's a possession, material possession. In this case, we're talking about the world and the creation, and that we are the caretakers. We are the lords over, yes, that's what the Bible says, the lords over the creation, and the creation is subjected unto us, but we have a responsibility to and accountability for. Notice a responsibility to and an accountability for the creation. So we are held accountable for what we do in the creation. Now back to ourselves. This very high opinion of the human person, which Christianity believes to be true, based upon the biblical evidence before us, says that we, human persons, are made in the image and the likeness of God. We are not made in the image and likeness of something else. We are made in the image and likeness of God, only a little bit lower than God. Angels are different than us, non-created beings, in the terms of egg and sperm, but created by God nonetheless, but they are not equal to angels, powerful as they are, messengers of God, servants of God, not equal to the human person. The human person is created especially by God to receive God's love and to return that love to God. So what we're saying here is that God's will for us is evidence in the making of us. Now, in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, it says God looked at everything that he had made, and he beheld it, and he said it was good, very good indeed. So you are made good. You are not made evil. You are not made sinful. You are not made inferior. You are not made imperfect. You are not made wanting. However, God also gave to us in the creation the ability of free will, because God made us in his own image and likeness. Now, somebody might say out there, he keeps calling about God as a he. Well, because we understand God is a spirit, and there is neither male nor female in the spirit. However, the Bible repeatedly refers to God as a male, and although I would agree with you that God is not a male, it is a convention, a usage. It is a common usage for the last 6 or 8,000 years to regard God as using the pronoun he. We could use goddess if we wanted to, but that is not the revelation of the Bible. The Bible does not reveal God as the goddess, but as the God, masculine format. So it's not chauvinism or some kind of male supremacy, but just loyalty and faithfulness to the biblical witness that we use the word God in the male sense. Okay, so God created us with free will because he wanted to love us and he wanted to be loved in return. The whole Genesis story, we talked about that, and you can look in the archives for our treatment of Genesis. We have an extensive treatment of Genesis. And encapsulated in that is that God created us in order that God could love us and that we could receive that love and reciprocate that love with love of our own. And when we talk about worship, you know, in the Christian church, we talk about worship, we talk about adoration of God, we talk about a love of God. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about that the human person acknowledging the magnificence of his or her own creation, of the human person's creation, that the human person acknowledging the wonderfulness of life, of breath, of sight, of hearing, of a heartbeat, of blood, of lymph, of all of the various the organization of the human body, of sex, of joy, of ecstasy, of all of that, of passion, of love, of hate, all of these things that the human person is able to experience. We do not know of any other human, any other created being experiences the same things that you and I experience emotionally, intellectually, and if they do, can they enunciate it intellectually? We can. I do not think a deer or a goat or a bull or something like that, a praying mantis could. Maybe it could feel certain things, but can these things enunciate that which they feel? We know about instinct and flying north and south all that business. But the human being, the human person, uniquely and purposely made in the image and likeness of God, is able to recognize, acknowledge, and enunciate that which he or she is feeling and toward itself or from itself. Now, this evidence that God has made us for good and for goodwill means, I would suggest to you, that the will of God, that the essence, the core essence, the core of God's regard toward the human person, every single human person, Christian or non-Christian, makes no difference, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, black, white, whatever, it doesn't make a difference, that God, his will for the human person is the good of the human person. That which is good for us is God's will. Now, what the good is something debatable, and we'll be looking at some of those things in a moment. So that's our introduction. I'd like to say I haven't been on the program for a while. I've been doing a lot of extensive traveling, visiting a lot of places, speaking with a lot of people, having a lot of conferences and conversations with people in the faith. I want to say that I missed you. I hope that you missed me. I know that maybe you've never listened to this program before, but I take this personally that on the other end of this a microphone, on the other end of this broadcast, that you are there. And I don't know you by name, but I appreciate you. I really do. No one must listen to this program. No one has to do anything that they don't want to do. That you've managed to listen to the program, that you stayed with us. If this is the first time, if this is the very first time listening to me on Blog Talk Radio, believe me that I, Pastor Fred, appreciate you and appreciate that you stayed with me this long. And why do I do this? I am not making a penny. This is not a ministry of money. This is a ministry of service. And what I'm trying to do here is I want, because I've been called as a pastor. I'm the pastor of a Lutheran church in Bergenfield, New Jersey. I've been the pastor of that church since 1973. I've gotten my ministry here. I've preached thousands of sermons. I've married hundreds of people. I've buried thousands of people. I baptized hundreds of people. I wish there were more baptisms and weddings than there are deaths, but in my particular case, I'm part of the baby boomer generation, and there's a lot of deaths. As you know, probably 1,000 or more veterans die every single day. Anyway, that's a ministry that I find very meaningful and purposeful anyway. I served as a United States Army chaplain for 30 years, four of those years on active duty at Fort Dix, New Jersey, Fort Drum, Fort Bragg, Fort Polk, Louisiana, Fort Meade, Maryland, and places like that for the 4 years in support. I did not go to Iraq. I did not see the carnage of Iraq. I have my own opinions, and I also have another program which I won't talk about right now, where I talk about, actually, I'm not a war person at all. I'm very anti-war. That is in keeping with my Christian faith. But why did I do what I did? I did what I did because I was a chaplain, and my duty was to minister to and to assist those who of their own free will and conscience felt that they should serve their nation. And they should answer the call to duty, and they should fight in the armed forces, whether that's the Air Force, the Navy, the Marine Corps, the National Guard, or the United States Army. And they deserve a spiritual attention. They deserve spiritual comfort. They deserve someone by their bedside after they've been wounded to help them. And if they are being ushered into the place of death and the mansions beyond, I was there for them at Walter Reed Medical Center and at Bethesda Naval Hospital and elsewhere. I might not have been on the battlefield, but I was in their homes with their wives and their children, and I was with them at the moment of death. And then I performed for them that most sacred duty, the Christian burial of a human person, of the body of a human person, that which housed that soul and that spirit. And as I say in my sermons, how do you know a person? You know a person by their face, by their eyes, by their voice. It was their eyes that looked upon you and your eyes that looked upon them. It was their voice that called you and your voice that called them. It was their ears that heard your voice and your ears that heard them, theirs. It was their arms that embraced you and held you close, and it was your arms that embraced them. And if you were intimate with them, a wife or a husband or a child, it was your lips that kissed them and their lips that kissed you. And so we don't just discard the human body, no matter how scarred and marked it is by the ravages of warfare, but we bury it with honor and dignity. Out of a sense of the sacredness of the human person, and out of a sense of the sacredness and uniqueness of the human body. And we do that as the Egyptians did before us and generations before them. We honor the human body not as some kind of a weird thing, but because the human person and the human body, while they are, how should we say, the human person and the human body and the human spirit, one entity, are known to us during this life. And when the human spirit and the human body are separated, and when the soul is taken by God to its final resting place, we honor the vehicle, that held that beautiful and wonderful spirit. See, we don't know each other as ghosts. We know each other spiritually. Yes, I think we do. And intimately, in the emotional sense. Excuse me. I have something, a little sip of something. Let me stop here. I'm going to play a little bit of our theme song, Hope, Faith, and Courage. And stay with me. We'll be back very soon. Stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm back. I'm sorry about that. I've been talking so long. I have a little dry throat. You know, you have that little tickle on the back and you can barely talk. Okay, let's go back to what we were talking about in terms of the human person. I'd like to share with you a letter which I recently got from a ministry. It's a fine ministry. It's a prayer rug ministry. And, you know, I've heard a lot of people blast these kind of things and argue about them. I'm just going to read you the general idea of what this male ministry sent to me. And I think it's quite intriguing and quite exciting and dynamic. The first thing I want to say is, you know, oftentimes we think we have to be personally present for a person, for something good to happen to us. You know, sometimes I in my church, I hear people say, well, you know, I didn't hear your prayer. Well, every Sunday at St. Matthew's, I pray for the sick. The sick don't hear my prayer. No, I do visit them in the nursing home. I do visit them in the hospital. I do visit them in their homes. And, of course, I pray in their presence out loud. And that's very nice. But that's a prayer is not the same thing as a Hallmark card. A prayer is not the same thing as a letter of affection. A prayer is an intercession, which is to say, I place my spiritual self, I place my soul at God's disposal in order to intercede, to ask in your stead for a blessing. And so when I pray for you and I intercede for you, I am pleading with God and asking for God to bless you. Just like when I was a boy, you know, I would get in trouble. I was not the best little child in the whole world. But my brothers and my sisters would intercede for me. You know, especially when my parents were very, very angry with me. I did something wrong, played hooky, I was truant, or any number of thousands. I don't want to go into my own personal life. It was not terrible, terrible. I wasn't a criminal. I didn't go, you know, killing people, or even stealing from people, or even smacking people around. But I did some nasty things. And my brothers and my sisters would go to my parents and say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, you know, give Fred a break. You know, don't, you know, you're a little harsh on him. Especially my oldest sister, who was like my surrogate mother. She's dead now, God bless her. Mary Ann, who I buried myself, and I was privileged to do that. I ministered to her. She was a member of my congregation in Bergenfield, and I loved her greatly, and I hold up her name before God. And I pray, even on this broadcast, my sister Mary Ann, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon her. You gave her to me as a person to know and to love, as a companion on my pilgrimage on earth. And in many ways, my dear sister was a surrogate mother to me and loved me as I loved her. And I ask you to hear my thanksgiving for her, that you gave her to me. I thank you for her. I thank you for her life. I thank you for her family. She was married and had children. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for her children and for her husband. And I thank you that I was able to minister to her. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that I was able to be with her in that hospital those last days, and even with her close to the hour of death, although not the actual hour of death. And I ask you to hear my prayer for her, a prayer of thanksgiving. Her life was valuable. Her life was important. Her life was a blessing. And you gave her for me to know and to love as a companion in my pilgrimage on earth. And I ask, I pray, God, that you would hear my prayer for her in the heavenly places. You have taken her to yourself, that where you are, she may be also. And may her good works follow her. And I testify before the throne of heaven and before the whole host of heaven and before the whole courtyard of witnesses that my sister, Mary Ann, was a good and fine person who loved me and did for me a good beyond any measure, way beyond the calling of a sister, even to the affection of a mother. And so bless her and keep her. And may she move from height to height and place to place in your glorious kingdom of heaven, in the beatific vision of the face of your son Jesus, the fruit of Mary's womb. Amen. You see, my dear friends, I love my sister. And you love your loved ones. And we pray for them. Some people say you shouldn't pray for the dead. I do. And let that prayer be an example to you of one way to pray. To lift up a prayer of thanksgiving. To yizkor them. A Jewish concept from the Old Testament. To remember. If we do not remember our loved ones who have gone before us. If we do not recall our mother and father by name. If we do not visit their grave, if we do not lay a wreath on their grave, if we do not bring their flowers, if we do not visit their grave and put a stone on top of it, if we don't go to church and place flowers on the altar and give a memorial gift in memory of our loved one, then we are not doing our duty, our affectionate duty. We have, love has a duty. You know, last week I preached on this love story. Remember Brian O'Neill and whatever the girl's name was, love never has to say I'm sorry. And I've seen variations of that. Love never has to say thank you. Well, let me tell you what, that's a lot of hokum and hogwash. Love says I'm sorry. Love wants to say I'm sorry. If I've hurt you, if I've hurt your feelings, if I've created ill will against you, if I hold a grudge against you, if I've lashed out against you, that because I love you, I say I'm sorry. It's arrogant to say love never has to say I'm sorry. Of course, love doesn't have to say I'm sorry. Love wants to say I'm sorry. Love can't say I'm sorry fast enough. And likewise, you are forgiven is a word from the person who has been offended, for the person who has been loved but offended. The loved one who has been hurt and been acted against is quick to say. He doesn't have to say I forgive you, but he does because he wants to or she wants to. It's the way it is. It's not a matter of having to. It's a matter of saying I want to. That's the nature of the beast. Okay, well, this great letter, let me go back to the letter here I have in front of me, is a ministry of a particular church through the mail. And just like my sister didn't hear my prayer, maybe she does spiritually, supernaturally, from the place of the dead, I'm not going to go bold on you and say I know the answers to all that. I don't know the answers to all of that. But I prayed for my sister, whether she heard me or not, because God hears me. Because God, there is no unheard prayer. There is no unheard prayer. Every single human prayer is heard. And in one form or another, every single human prayer is answered, yes or no. Now, I will add to you that every single human prayer, it is the Bible's belief and my belief, is answered at a time. Now, the time of the answering of your prayer may be 5 years from now. It may be 10 years from now. It may be 100 years from now through your grandchildren's grandchildren's grandchildren. But your prayer, the prayer you utter into the universal spirit, the prayer that you lift up from your soul to the soul of God. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying here. That your spirit connected with God's spirit. You and I, see, that's one of the things about the human person's creation. Made in the likeness and image of God, you and I are able to talk to God. Talk to God. Can you imagine that? God talks to us, and we talk to God. Now, God is bigger than the sun. The sun in the sky is a big, gigantic ball of fire and gaseous explosions. You see those flames and flares. You know, we can't even get close to the sun. We can't, from our distance, which is so far away from the sun, we, you and I, cannot even stare into the ball of fire, which is the sun, lest we are blinded, our retinas, your retina and my retina, the very first things to be created in the human person are the eyeballs, especially the retina. Your retina and my retina are burned to a crisp and blinded if we stare into the sun. It's a terrible thing to stare into the sun because as magnificent as the sun is, even on a cloudy day, we burn our retinas and become blinded. And if we don't burn them completely, every time we stare at the sun, we partially blind ourselves, and a little bit of our retina is destroyed. And we are so far away from the sun in the sky. The Bible talks about God as the maker of the sun, the creator of the sun. God is so powerful, so big, so enormous, that God created the sun. And he created all the suns in all of the universe. So, how can you look upon God? But the Bible says that we can talk to God, and God can talk to us. We have the whole Moses episode. I can go into that about how God revealed himself in the burning bush. God was not the bush, nor he was the fire, but he communicated through the bush and through the fire. Some of the rabbis called it an angel of the Lord that was in the bush, who spoke in the place of the Lord, like the angel Gabriel, like the angel Michael, like the angel Raphael, like the angel Uriel. All these angels spoke, and unknown angels whose names we do not know in the Bible, spoke from God and by God, and prophets speak from God and by God. And people who have a modern prophecy through glossolalia, speaking a prophetic word in the Lord, in the Spirit, speak through the Lord and by the Lord, and the Lord speaks through them to us. Now, I am not the prophet nor the son of a prophet, so I wouldn't dare. God would, please, it would be impossible. Well, it's not impossible for anyone to be a prophet, but I would not deign, not deign, that's the wrong word. I would not dare, that's the word, dare, to, lest I should offend you and God by claiming such a thing. I am a preacher, a teacher, a pastor, but not a prophet. A prophet is much too strong a word for me. Okay. Anyway, the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Now, we're going back to this letter. I'm getting off on that. But I want to say that this particular church has a ministry. And, you know, a lot of people laugh at this. Heard about this ministry before. I've never received a prayer rug before. I've never known of such a thing. I've heard about it. But, wow, I like it. I like it. I happen to think that it is a means, it is a way, it is a vehicle for our communicating to each other a message of hope and a message of blessing and a message of God's will of good toward us. And I believe that the Christian church should use every possible means, every single possible means at its disposal, whether it's the radio, the television, cartoons, poetry, music, comedic, if you have a comedian who can be a Christian, which I don't think you can, but I mean, there are Christian comedians, but I don't think comedy really plays a terribly good role in Christianity. Maybe it does. Drama does, poetry, novelists, writers, symphonic, rock and roll, hip hop, whatever, rap, not my favorite topic. All of these can communicate the gospel. Letters, writings, this broadcast, and prayer, and prayer. So, and the big one is prayer. A big one is prayer. Let me just stop a minute, because I'm having a throat thing. I'm very sorry. I apologize to you. Please forgive me. I don't mean to have this, but it's just there today. I have a little bit of a nasal problem, a nasal drip. So if we can just pause a minute, I'm going to listen to a song called Jacob's Ladder. It's a great song, and we'll be right back. Please stay with us. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm back. Thank you for letting me have that few minutes to my throat is really okay. Now, this letter which I received from this ministry, I want to hold up this ministry as a valid ministry. You know, in our world today, there are so many things against the Christian faith. There are so many things against the Christian faith. Everywhere I turn, on the internet, on the comment section of the internet, in the articles of the internet, through the radio, the television, Hollywood, everywhere, I see blatant, frontal, brutal, unrelenting attacks against the Christian faith, against God, against Jesus. And yes, against Jesus. I say it. Let me say it. Against Jesus. Hollywood against Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Radio against Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Television against Jesus. Yes, absolutely. Yes, against Jesus. That's who I mean. Oh, we're against the church. No, 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 no. Don't, please don't cover the sugarcoating here with this. You are against Hollywood, television, movies, radio, all kinds of things. Against Jesus. Now, there are Christian broadcasters. There are Christian radio broadcasters. There are television broadcasters. There are a very, very few. One of them is the Lutheran Church that has some little tiny, itsy-bitsy presence in Hollywood to produce some Christian broadcasting of some type. There's the Lutheran Hour. There's the Presbyterian Hour. There's other Bible study hours on the radio. There's this program. There are others. So we're trying. We're trying, but we're nowhere near the power, the clout, the money, the sophistication, and the glitz, and the temptation, and the allurement of all these others who are antagonistic to the faith. And even in America today, sadly, our government, with this silly idea of the separation of church and state, the wall of separation. Yes, there is separation of church and state, but that separation of church and state from the founders. Read your history, study it. Look it up. Wall of separation. Look at the early fathers. That wall of separation was put up there to prevent the state from overwhelming the church. It was preventing the government from stomping down on the church. The wall of separation, Thomas Jefferson said, was there as a protection of the churches against the state, that the churches couldn't squash us. And now we have this terrible situation in America where the government is constantly trying to quash us. We cling on to our small constitutional prerogatives with the skin of our teeth and the edges of our nails. Okay, anyway, we still have a chance. America still has a chance to turn to God and turn around. Okay, but that's not the topic of today's topic. We're talking about you. And the beginning of this letter says, this is the best year of your life. Now, yes, this is the best year of your life. And this is a ministry. This is a ministry that sends out mail to a host of people. I'm sure they have a mailing list which they generate or they purchase. And that's perfectly legitimate. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody does it. Every organization does it. Pottery Barn does it. Macy's does it. All these other people do it. Every day your mail is filled with people sending you all kinds of advertisements for things. So there's nothing wrong, and please don't fall for that trap, that a church or a ministry could send you a particular piece of literature encouraging you to pay attention to your spiritual side, and they're terrible money grubbers. Well, what do you think Pottery Barn wants? What do you think Frontgate wants? What do you think any of these other... My house, we get a dozen catalogs a day, selling things. They want my money for the things. They want me to buy these things because they allure me, they tempt me, they tantalize me, and they want to entice me into buying something. And that's fine. That's legitimate. I don't have to buy it. But if I do, I shouldn't blame them for sending me these materials. I could just throw the stuff in the garbage, which I do not. I look through every single one of those catalogs. Shame on me. Anyway, so does my wife. Okay. So this letter starts off by saying, this year is the best year of your life. And let's face it, every year is the best year of your life. To waste a year, to waste a day, to waste an hour, to waste a minute is foolishness. We all do it, but it's foolishness. And he says now, the guy starts talking about, what I want you to know, he says, is that God is trying to do good to you today. And I'm telling you, Pastor Fritz agrees. God is trying to do something good to you today. He wants your good. God wants your good every day. My daddy, God bless him, he died, but he used to say, you know, Fred, when you wake up in the morning and you open your eyes, say thank you, Jesus. When you roll out of bed and put your feet on the ground, that you were able to roll over and put your feet on the ground, say thank you, Jesus. And my pappy used to say to me, when you stand up and you're able to stand up, say thank you, Jesus. And when you walk into the bathroom and your plumbing works, say thank you, Jesus. Well, I do that. And I thank you, Jesus, that every one of those and coughing, that your coughing works. Thank you, Jesus, because without coughing, I would drown in my own sputum, and that would be just too bad, because who wants to suffocate to death by drowning in their own mucus? A terrible thing. I happen to have a little bit of a cold, as you can tell. Okay, so this good letter says, God is wanting to do something for you today, and we, this particular ministry, call you to pay attention to that. Open up your eyes, open up your ears, open up your sensitivity, open up your soul, remove all the debtorous and garbage that's over your spirit and cluttering up and clogging your spiritual self, and open up to God. And then he says, we have been praying for you. You know what? I do too. And I like what he said. Oh, she said. It doesn't make a difference. Let's use he. You know, please understand it's a she. You want me to use she every time? I promise I'm going to try to use she as many times as I can. I'll try to remember that. I don't have an issue with that, but maybe you do if you're a female and you say, well, he always says he all the time. I apologize. I, for my soul, in the presence of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, over this international broadcast, I apologize to you if you feel that I use the pronoun he too often. I happen to be a male, so I do that. And I apologize if it's offensive to my female counterparts, because I do not mean it to be that. But you can't always use it all the time. It is neuter, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work for me anyway. So please accept my apology if it's in any way insulting. I do not mean that. I do not mean that. Okay. Please accept that from my sincere heart. I mean that. Okay. Anyway, the writer of this letter says, we are praying for you. And, you know, we at St. Matthew's pray for you every single Sunday. The prayer of the saints is the will of God. And people are praying for you. We are putting into the spiritual realm. We are sending into the spiritual realm. We are telegraphing into the spiritual realm by telepathy. If you want to use the word telepathy, it's okay with me. We're going to talk about Frank Laubach next time. I don't have time this time. I have a great book called Prayer by the Mightiest Force in the World by Frank C. Laubach, put out by Revell Press. One of the greatest books that I read as a young man, had a lot to do with my spiritual formation, and I appreciate the book very much. I'm going to be talking about it in the future. It talks about telepathy. It talks about telegraphing my spiritual self into the world. In other words, the human person can focus him or herself. The human person can focus their intellectual energy, their emotional energy, their brain kinetic energy, the whole thing. You know, we are kinetic beings. We are spiritual beings. We are electronic beings. We are beings of great spiritual power. George Lucas, the Force be with you, Jedi Knights, all that kind of stuff. True, 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 and true. I love the Star Wars series, you know, Luke and all that. You are a Jedi. Yes, what Lucas is dealing with here is true. Sadly, he becomes very comedic about it. He becomes silly. And what he had, excuse me, as a former Methodist, maybe he's still a Methodist, I don't know. But he had a great vehicle for the gospel through the Star Wars series. He had a great vehicle for the Force be with you, Darth Vader, the forces of evil, and the redemption factor, Darth Vader being redeemed, and Darth Vader going down the dark side by mistake and by passion and by the lure of power, and so similar to the whole thing about the fruit and Eve and Adam and all that. My good friend George Lucas, I don't know the man, but I love him. Did a great service to the church and to the gospel, and he could have continued to do a great service, but he turned it into a cartoon, and not a good one at that. And he missed out on, he did it for a while, but he flagged in zeal, and he fell short of the mark. He missed the bullseye, and he didn't achieve that which God, I believe, wanted him to achieve, which was to put much of Christianity and much of the world's spirituality and much of what the world wants to say on the screen through the use of Luke Skywalker. What a unique name, Skywalker, and Darth or Dark Vader, you know, and the Force be with you, and the dark side of the Force and the light side of the Force, and all of that good stuff. Lucas was a brilliant genius inspired by God. I really believe that, but he lost it. He lost it. He got caught up in himself. He caught up in Jar Jar Binks, and he got off in all that stereotypical stuff that he got away with. You know, if you look at some of that stereotypical stuff with Jar Jar Binks and those other characters in that cartoonish part, and the Jewish cartoon guy with the nose and the flying feathers who was the parts dealer with the boy and the speeder and all that. Lucas got caught up in prejudice, got caught up in stereotype, and got caught up in all kinds of error. But he was on the road to producing a magnum opus of the translation of much of spirituality into a modern idiom, and he failed, sadly. But for what he did it well, up until maybe the fourth movie or whatever it was, and then he just fell apart. But anyway, God will raise up another Lucas to do for him, to do for God what Lucas failed to do in the end. And I only had the utmost admiration, respect, and appreciation for George Lucas and for his genius and for what he did under God, and I believe according to God's will, up until a point when he just lost that entirely and became silly. Anyway, okay, this is not about George Lucas. Okay, we're back to the letter. Now, this letter says about this ministry that we pray for you. You know, this is true. Every church in America, every church worldwide prays for you. Every Sunday we pray for the world. Now, you may say that's just words. That's just ceremony. That's just drama. That's just ritual. No, 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 and no. Listen, folks. Nobody has to get out of bed. Nobody has to go to church. Nobody must enter a church building. Nobody must go down on their knees. Nobody must listen to the sermon. Nobody must say their prayers. Nobody must say, Our Father who art in heaven. Nobody must, none of that. You see, that people do that, they do that of their own free will and volition. They're not required. Nobody holds a gun to their head. Nobody enters in their home and throws them into the street. Nobody uses communism gulags or any kind of things. We don't bomb them, snipe at them, use A-10 gun machines as we're using in Libya. Terrible, terrible thing. The Libya thing is a terrible thing. Anyway, we should be ashamed of ourselves as Americans to even have involved ourselves in such a dastardly adventure in colonial imperialism. Just a shame. Anyway, let's go on. That probably makes you sick of me and doesn't want to listen to the rest of this program. And I have a throat again. I have to get off. I apologize, but that's all I can do. I have to get off. There's a beautiful song here, Come Thou Almighty King. Beautiful song. Let's just take a minute of it, give me a break here, and I'll come right back. Please stay with us.
Oh.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm back. Thank you for being patient. I really apologize for this cold, but oh, here we go again. Okay, let's try to keep it up, Fred, before it gets to be a mess here. Okay, now we're talking about this letter. We're talking about prayer. I want you to know that every Christian church prays for you every Sunday, and it's not words. We lift up our hearts. We lift up our souls. We lift up ourselves to God, and we say, God, bless the world. Bless our leaders. Bless our president. Bless our Congress. Bless the Speaker of the House. In this particular case, it's Mr. Boehner, and previously there were others. Bless the leadership of the world's nations. Bless those who love peace. Bless His Holiness and the Pope in Rome. Bless the church's leaders, etc. We ask, and this intercession is the thing that keeps you and me from disaster. You know, if God looked at the ugliness of our world, I think, when He looked at the beauty He created, and He looked at the human person He created as a beautiful being, and what we have done with that beauty, and how we have besmirched and destroyed and tarnished and muddied and scarred and marred the creation. And I'm not talking about the earth. I'm talking about the human person and how we have become, in many respects, an ugly people. God would be right to say, well, I don't want that. Just like if you have a plate or a dish or a knife or a fork or a vase that is marred and muddied and scarred, and you wash it and you clean it and you polish it, and it doesn't get any better, it gets worse, and it gets more and more disfigured and becomes ugly and smelly and disgusting, you throw it away. That's the same, similar to what God probably would do if it wasn't for the prayers of the saints. The intercession of the saints is that layer of spiritual protection between a disaster and a success. Okay, God's will is our good. Now, the pastor of this particular ministry that I got through the mail, I'm reading a letter to you, and I like this. I think it's a good thing, because I think we have to use every means at our disposal to preach, to teach, to reach out, and to touch people. He says, we are praying for you, and we are praying for you that you will receive, he said, the type of spiritual, physical, or financial blessing that you need. Now, I like that. Now, people say, oh, he's praying for prosperity. He's praying for money. Well, you know what? I need money. You need money. How do you pay your rent? How do you buy your groceries? How do you purchase your car? How do you go on vacation? You know, nobody gives that stuff to you for free. Let's all be honest with each other and get out of this hogwash that the church should not be involved with money. I hear it on the negative side all the time. Pastor Fred, all you want is money. Well, listen, folks, if you wanted to send me $1,000, I'd take it. If you wanted to send me $1,000,000, I'd take it. If because of this program you went out and bought a lottery ticket and you won $100 million and you wanted to give me $1,000,000 from that, I'd take it. And I'm not lying to you about that. So if those things are true, send me $1. I don't care. No, if you don't send me $1, I don't dislike you. I don't hate you. I'm not against you. But if you sent me a buck, I'd take it. Let's be honest with each other about that. That's just hogwash. So this pastor in this particular letter writes, we are praying for you that you, and he doesn't know your name, and I don't know your name either, that we are praying for you to receive the spiritual, physical, and financial blessings that God wants you to have. And that's true. God does want you to have those things. And so this particular group of people have, of their own free will and volition, that's the same thing as free will, of their own free will and without any evilness, but all goodness, have decided to use the time of their lives, the minutes of their lives, the hours of their lives. They've desired to invest their spiritual selves. Excuse me. Oh, here we go again. And they've decided to invest themselves in your welfare because they want to bring you a blessing because they know that God wants to bring you a blessing. And so he said, he sends you something. This particular case, he sends you an item that is a focus for your spiritual energy. And I like it. I mean, I know a lot of people. I've read this. I went on the internet and read all about this. And I read that hundreds and hundreds of people have entered all kinds of negativity about this thing, this focus item that he sends you. It's a piece of paper with a picture of Jesus on it, and he uses it to focus your mind and focus your mind and your spirit and your spiritual self and your prayers. I like it. I think it's a good thing because we do need, whether it's a crucifix or a rosary or a cross or an icon or a tree or a bird or whatever, I don't care. You need, and we need, we all need a vehicle for focusing our spiritual energies and not to let them be dissipated and wasted. Okay, he said, he writes to you and he says, I want you to use this in order to pray. And I like that. I think that's wonderful. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. And you need to pray. And I think I want to go to Frank Laubach. His name is Frank. And his last name is Laubach. 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 This was given to me by my very spiritual aunt, Sophie, who lived in St. Clair, Pennsylvania. Wonderful, wonderful woman, now deceased and with the Lord. And he said, okay, an honest clergy, this is on page 53 of his book, Prayer, which is subtitled The Mightiest Force in the World. He said, how prayer helps God. How prayer helps God. I love this. An honest clergyman confessed that he was baffled by a problem which puzzles many people. Excuse my voice here. I apologize. An honest clergyman confessed that he was baffled by a problem that puzzled many people. The quote is, I do not believe that prayer for others does them any good unless they hear me praying, end quote, he said. And now a new quote, when I pray with my congregation before me, they hear what I say, and I open their minds toward God. That is understandable. But when I pray for a foreign leader 10,000 miles away, what happens? Question mark. I surely cannot persuade God to try harder to help him. For God is like Christ, always doing God's best. So what's the use? Question mark. End quote. That's from a clergyman. This is what Frank Laubach answered him, he writes. Quote, you can't escape facts. The fact is that thousands upon thousands of people are being helped by intercessory prayer even when they are beyond the range of our voice. Missionaries beg people on the other side of the world to pray hard for them. They feel power when others pray for them, and are weakened when others stop praying. Have you ever seen the poem, The Power of Intercession? This is the poem. Away in foreign fields, they wondered how their simple word had power. At home, some Christians, two or three, had met to pray an hour. We are always wondering how, because we do not see someone, perhaps unknown and far away, on bended knee. I love that poem. I love that poem. And I feel, let me just tell you right now, I am a charismatic, and I feel from reading that poem to you the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray God the Holy Spirit that he would touch you through these words of prayer and through this beautiful poem. Let me go on with Frank's comments here. Quote, 10,000 people in America promised to pray for our literary work. This is about Frank Laubach's literary work. Their prayers have opened the doors of men's hearts, people's hearts, around the world like an invisible love force, and have made impossible obstacles melt away like steel before a blowtorch. The enormous results which appear when many people pray is what makes me sure that we can do any good thing if enough of us pray enough. Let me say that again. The enormous results which appear when many people pray is what makes me sure that we can do any good thing if enough of us pray enough. Intercessory prayer is as irresistible as Jesus declared it was. For Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, believing, it shall be done. Jesus said that in a dozen different ways. Now, Frank continues, but you ask why, and the answer is not easy. You are right when you say that God always does his best, and that we do not persuade God to try harder. There is another explanation, however. It is this, that we persuade people to listen to God. That is what you do when you pray in front of your congregation. You persuade them to pray with you and to listen to God. Persuade them? How could we when they are far away and don't hear us? Excuse me. Perhaps they do hear us, I told him. Their subconscious mind might hear us with that sixth sense called telepathy. This is a Christian clergyman writing. Can you imagine that? Telepathy. That is a possible explanation, and recent experiments make it reasonable. Every mind, it now seems probable, unconsciously receives more or less messages from other minds. We all know people who felt intuitively when your loved ones at a distance went through peril or pain or even death. The British and American Annals of Psychic Research contain thousands of these instances. Recent experiments, especially those of Professor Rhine, like Rhine River, Professor Rhine of Duke University, have silenced the majority of doubters concerning extrasensory perception. Like radios, we seem to be tuned in to each other a part of the time and turned off at other times. Our tuning in buttons seem to be in the unconscious mind and nearly out of conscious control, just as the heartbeat is nearly out of our control. It is likely that every time we think intensely, some people near and far who happen to be tuned into us get our thoughts without knowing where their ideas came from. It is likely that we are catching other people's thoughts all day long without knowing it. A broadcasting center never knows who may be tuned in. New discoveries in electronics are being made every month. Possibly telepathy employs electronic energy as the radio does. But on the other hand, telepathy may be pure mind or purely spiritual, all we know. Excuse me. He says, I believe in telepathy. In fact, I have experienced it. Who hasn't? Said the clergyman. But how does telepathy help God? Laubach continues. This is wonderful. He said, I replied, Christ says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But God cannot get in, for most people have their doors closed toward God nearly all the time, and many have lost the key. They never talk to God. People listen to each other a million times before they listen to God, even once. Their thoughts are turned outward, not upward. If you pray for a man 1,000 miles away, his unconscious mind may at that moment be attuned outward towards you. If so, he will get your prayer, and that may start in him a desire for God. Desire is what tunes men in to God. If you thus help tune a person toward God, you perform the service of a telephone operator. You connect the person with God. That helps God to speak to the person directly. Suppose, for example, 100 people are praying for the President of the United States, saying, Lord, help the President to feel hungry and thirsty for your godly wisdom. And the President is tuned in to some or many of their 100 or so voices. If so, he will get their prayer subconsciously, and will feel a desire to look up toward and listen to God. Then God will be able to tell the President directly the answer to the problem. Thus, by praying, people help God reach the President, just as you help God reach your congregation when they hear you preach or pray in the church. The President hears them by his mental, spiritual radio. A dozen of us, Frank Laubach continues, a dozen of us had an electrifying demonstration of this at a retreat in Washington, D.C. on January 2nd, 1945. We felt that President Roosevelt needed our prayers because the future so greatly hinged upon his doing God's will. So, we decided to send Walter Judd and Rufus Jones to see the President. But first, we prayed. And here is the Secretary's report of what happened. Somebody placed a photograph of President Roosevelt on the mantle beside a photograph, a picture, a painting of Christ, and said, Let us try to see Christ speaking to Roosevelt. After a long silence, a wonderful thing happened. I never besaw a Quaker kneel, but Rufus Jones knelt and offered a powerful prayer for Franklin Roosevelt, the President of the United States. As this great man knelt, I saw him lifted so far above Roosevelt that I felt the very heavens pouring down through him and flooding Roosevelt with light and love and humility. In another room, at that moment, the phone rang, and Roosevelt's secretary, Miss Tumulty, gave a long personal message to our hostess, Marion Johnson, from her cousin, Franklin Roosevelt. When the news of that message at that moment came, Glenn Clark said, This was a ribbon of love between the White House and us. I know our prayer was on the beam. Frank Laubach continues, Prayer, said Walter Judge, can reach Roosevelt through the ether better than a visit of Rufus Jones and me to him in the body. Let us not attempt to give any resolutions to the President, but let our prayers alone do the job. Now, Laubach continues, This is nothing unorthodox. When telepathy is finally proven, it will be a scientific reason for being Orthodox. It will mean that telepathy and answered intercessory prayers both employ a sixth sense. Just as praying aloud and conversation use the vocal cords and the eardrums, and just as the radio is often employed to preach through the ether. Certainly there is nothing ethically wrong in telepathy. God hears our silent prayers, and we hear his silent answer from mind to mind, or in other words, telepathically. If telepathy operates between God and man, it is just as right to use telepathy for drawing others toward God as it is to preach to them in a church. It is not a question of right or wrong, nor is it a question of taste or distaste. It is only a question of fact. It is a fact, or it isn't a fact. Thank you, Frank. What a wonderful, wonderful message from his book, Prayer, The Mightiest Force in the World, put out by Revell Press. Let me see if I can find it for you in terms of the date. Fleming R. Devel Press, and it's written in that Greek, MCMLIX, I think 1949. I would say that would be 1949. LIX is 49, right? 1949. Great book. Wonderful book. I love it. Excuse me for coughing. I don't mean to cough on you. I apologize for that. So, my dear friend, with this letter I have and this prayer rug and this image in front of me of Jesus, I would encourage you to see in this radio broadcast and in other radio broadcasts and in the mail and in the literature and in the preaching and in any way that God, if you know, you'll see it, you'll know it. You have a spiritual intuition. You have a spirit. People say, oh, preacher, you fool people, you trick people, you dupe people. No. Every one of us, you and myself, we have a spiritual intuition, and we know the truth. We know the truth. And God has given us within ourselves the truth. When Eve reached for the tree, she knew she made a mistake, but she did it anyway. When Adam ate the fruit from her, he knew he made a mistake, but he did it anyway. That's why in the book of Genesis, it says that when God came into the garden at the cool of the evening, Adam and Eve, for the very first time, hid themselves from the presence of God. And when God calls out to them, where are you, where are you? God knows where they are, but they have done something that they should not have done, and they know that they should not have done it. They knew before they did it they should not have done it. But they did it anyway because they wanted to. And so God in the book of Genesis calls out to them, come out, please tell me why you are hiding in order that I can forgive you. And when they hide, he says, why were you hiding? And they could have said, because we were afraid, but they did not. They did not. And so they lost their opportunity. And they continue to lose their opportunity for God to say, won't you say you're sorry in order that I can forgive you? Okay. Now, this mailing, let me just finish up. I have about 10 minutes. I'd like to get a little bit through this program. I haven't achieved as much as I wanted to be, but I've done the best I can. Let me just pause a minute. I can tell I have a cold, and I apologize again. But going on from that, this letter says, we are praying for you, and we are praying for you for your spiritual, physical, and financial blessing. And we're praying for you that you have a need. The letter basically says, we know that you have a need, whether it's a physical need, a mental need, a health need, a job need, a financial need. And we're telling you that God wants to solve your problem. Now, we're asking you, they say here, we're asking you to pray. We're asking you to pray. And we're asking you to pray to God through Jesus Christ that God would help you. And they give you this prayer item in order that you can focus yourself, that you can focus your mind, that you can focus your soul, and then you can use this to focus your prayer upon your actual need. And he said, let me just read you the paragraph here. God's, I'm going to leave out part of it, but I'm going to read most of it. God's holy blessing is a power. And God's holy blessing power is for you to use. And we're giving you this item in order to help you to focus yourself upon this God's blessing power. And they say here that what we want you to do is to understand that God wants to bless you. God doesn't want to hurt you. God doesn't want to destroy you. God doesn't want to stop you from success. God wants you to prosper because that's what he made you. He made you to prosper. And so we ask you to focus yourself in prayer, to pray that prayer that for what you need. Don't pray for everything in general. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. For everyone who knocks, it is opened. For everyone who seeks, finds. And what that passage of the scripture is talking about is that oftentimes we don't pray specifically enough. Now, people tell me, oh, I don't want to tell God what to do because God knows what to do. Well, don't worry about that. God will do what God will do. And you can ask for $1 billion. If God's not going to give you $1 billion, he's not going to give you $1 billion. But you might be a person who needs a car for a job. Maybe you have you live in a rural area. In order for you to get to your work, you need a car. Maybe you need to pray for a car. And it might not be a brand-new Lexus, but it will be a car. And so pray, Lord, I need a job. I have opportunities for a job. I know jobs are there. Help me by giving me transportation. And I think a car would be appropriate. Please, Lord, help me to get a car. And you know what? The Lord is going to open up your eyes. He's going to open up your ears. He's going to open up your soul. And God is going to provide that car for you. That's what the letter says, and I agree with it. Maybe you're a person who is overwhelmed with their bills. And you want to say, I owe $100 million, and God, send me $100 million. Well, I would honestly tell you, I don't think God, maybe God could do whatever he wants to do, but I don't think God is going to send you $100 million. But you could pray, God, help me to find a way to get out from under this debt. Help me to find a way and give me the resources. And God might send you $10,000. He might let you win the lottery for $50,000. But if your debts are $100 million, then, you know, you're going to have to do something about that. You get where I'm coming from here? You might be a person who is worried about the future, and the worry is keeping you from sleep. Pray the Lord. Give your sleep over to the Lord. Give your sleep over to the Lord. I do that every night. I have a terrible sleep habit, and I have a difficult time sleeping because of my anxiety. I shouldn't have any anxiety. I'm a man of faith, but let me tell you, a man of faith has anxieties. But I do hand those anxieties over to the Lord. I say, Lord Jesus, please, I need to sleep. I need to rest. Help me. And you know what? Every single night of my life, God helps me to sleep. Sometimes he doesn't feel like it, but he does. And I say to my wife, you know, I don't feel like I slept all night. And she says, well, I looked over. I had to get up 4 or 5 times a night because of the children crying or moving around or checking on them in the crib. And every time I looked over, you dear, you were sound asleep, and that comforts me because I didn't feel like I slept because I had a lot of nightmares. And, you know, I even prayed, God, take away my nightmares because some of them are quite horrendous. What this letter and what this ministry is doing is saying to you that God loves you, and your God's will is your good. And God, who created you in love wants you to have all the good things of his creation. God says to you that you are a beautiful person. You are the most beautiful person. Whether you think of your nose, your ears, your throat, your age lines, your gray hair, your baldness, your fatness, your thinness as attractive, it means nothing to God. God sees you as beautiful, and you are beautiful. It's your soul. It's the person within that's beautiful. And you have to understand that and believe that. There are many beautiful things in the world, but you are the most beautiful. And you were specially created from the beginning. God has called you into life. You maybe, you know, there are, every time a married person ovulate every month, I'm not like being gross here, I'm just being honest, and every month they have sex, doesn't mean that a baby's born every month. As the 6th month, or the 10th month, or the 12th month, they're trying, a baby is conceived or never. Maybe they have to go to fertility doctors. Maybe they have other means, you know, artificial insemination, in vitro insemination, all that type of thing, fertilization. But you are created by God for a specific and purpose reason, and that's why you are alive as opposed to others. You are beautiful, created by God, and you are not an accident. You're not an accident. You have a purpose. And that purpose is to serve God and to worship God and to serve the world. You have a purpose for yourself, which is your own peace and tranquility. You have a purpose toward God, which is to worship God and give glory to God and thanks to God and public praise to God through worship and membership in the church. That is an imperative. And you have a purpose for the world. You have some part that you're to play. I like to say the story about Ronald Reagan. You know, Ronald Reagan was 2 times president of the United States, one of my favorite presidents. But, you know, who would have ever thought that Ronald Reagan was to be president? Surely not his mother, not his father, not his great-grandfather, not his great-grandmother. But they all played their role, ultimately, in forming and creating this person known as Ronald Reagan, influencing him and guiding him through his life so he became a great United States president. And there are Mother Teresa's, and there's Jonas Salk, who discovered the polio vaccine, and so on and so forth. And God wants you to be successful. That's what you can be sure about. And people can help you with that. You can help other people by praying for them. And other people can help you by praying for you. And what happens is that if you're not tuned to God, we talked about that in Laubach's comments. If you're not tuned to God, you doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. My prayer for you, which goes out today, I pray, Almighty God, whoever you are, that God would work in you His, God's perfect will, and that God would give to you that which you need. I don't know what it is. If you were to tell me, I could pray for it specifically. If you say, Pastor Fred, pray that I would get out of debt. Pastor Fred, pray that I would get a car. Pastor Fred, pray that I would get a job. Pastor Fred, pray that my son would be released from drugs. Pastor Fred, pray that I would get out of alcoholism. Pastor Fred, pray that I would have a better marriage. Pastor Fred, pray that I would return to church. Pastor Fred, pray that I would win, get money enough to buy a car so I could go to work. Pastor Fred, I would pray for that for you, but I don't know specifically. So I pray for you today as we close this program. Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, I pray for whoever is listening to this program. Bow your head with me. Please listen. Bow your head with me. Pray the Lord Jesus that God would give you that which you need in order to bless and succeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Bless these good people. Bless the listeners. Bless their children. Bless their families. And I lift them up before you, O Lord Jesus, and ask, as you said from the cross, Father, they know not what they do. That was a blessing. That was a blessing. The voice in the cross of Jesus is the final blessing. Father, forgive them. Father, bless them. Father, give them. Father, be kind to them. Father, regard them, for they know not what they do, nor do they know not what they need. And so, Father in heaven, give them, even if they don't know what they need, what they really need. And once you give it to them, may they know it and thank you with their lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much for listening. I'm Pastor Fred, and this is Perspectives on the Bible.